All right, so question for you, okay? Have you ever asked yourself the following question? What is God's will for my life? How many of you ever asked yourself that or thought about that? Thank you. Wait, thank you, man. Passionate about that, right? Well, what is God's will for my life? I mean, that's a pretty popular question, especially amongst those of us who are in this room right now. I mean, odds are that most of us in this room right now, at some point in our lives, have found ourselves asking this question, especially if, like, you're a follower of Jesus, a worshiper of Jesus, you're into Jesus. At some point, you find yourself asking that question, God, what is your will for my life? I mean, what do you want from me? Why am I here? What's my purpose? That's what we're asking, right? What is your will? What do you want me to do? That's what we're asking. Okay, let's be honest, man. Most of the time when we ask that question, God, what's your will for my life? Most of the time when we ask that, we're asking that because we have, like, this really, really huge decision to make in our lives, right? I mean, most of the time we're kind of at this crossroads, and we have this opportunity that maybe has been presented to us, and we have to make a decision. So like, maybe it's a career change, right? Maybe it's a career change. So you've been offered a new position in the company, and you're going to, if you take it, you're going to have to move your family, right? And so you go, God, what's your will? I've got this thing. God, what is your will? What is your will for my life? What do you want me to do here? God, give me a sign. Give me a sign. And most of the time, that sign ends up being a dollar sign, right? So they're like, if you take it, you get more money. Oh, thank you, Lord. Confirmation, right? And so you ask, God, what's your will? What do you want? Maybe you asked that question when you got engaged or before you got engaged. God, what's your will for my, do you really want me to spend the rest of my life with that person? Is it really? Maybe you asked that question when it came to what college you were going to go to, right? God, do you really want me to go to school there? Well, what's your will? What do you want? Okay, and oftentimes, here's what happens. What happens is that oftentimes what we do is we end up treating God's will like it's some mysterious secret, right? Like we have to go on this expedition in order to seek out the will of God like it's some kind of hidden treasure. And what happens is because of that, many of us in this room, we have this fear that if somehow we end up making the wrong decision and we end up missing the will of God, we're going to ruin everything, right? So one misstep, and we're scared that we're going to ruin the whole deal. I mean, like if we don't marry that exact girl that God has planned for us to marry, if we don't go to that exact college that God has planned for us to go to, if we don't take that exact position in the company that God has planned for us to take, then we're just going to ruin everything, man. Like we took the wrong path. So we took a left when we should have taken a right. We moved to Georgia when we should have moved to Texas. I married the blonde when I should have married the brunette, right? And so I messed it up, okay? And so what begins to happen is we begin to treat God's will kind of like it's one of those choose-your-own-adventure books. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody ever read those? Yeah. I mean, you still. Like, I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I love to read, and particularly, that's the genre I love, man. I love, like, the Choose Your Own Adventure series. It was awesome, man. And if you're not familiar with the Choose Your Own Adventure series, here's how this thing worked. And I guess you can still buy them. I mean, I'm sure you can probably get on Amazon.com and still find Choose Your Own Adventure books. But these are awesome books because what you were able to do with Choose Your Own Adventure books is you were literally able to choose your own adventure, like, within the book. I mean, so here's how this works. So for example, like, if it was a story about Bobby and Larry on a treasure hunt in the Grand Canyon, if that was like the plot, let's just say that was a plot. So what it might say is this, like, at some point you would get to make a decision on behalf of Bobby and Larry, and you were able to choose a path for them to go down in order to sort of see how this adventure would pan out. So it might say something like this, for example. So maybe at some point in the book it would say, Bobby and Larry have a decision to make. Should they go into the small cave over on the right to look for the treasure? Or should they cross the river to look for the treasure? Turn to page 20 if you want them to go into the small cave. Turn to page 40 if you want them to go over the river. And you're sitting there like a 12-year-old going, man, I don't know. Oh, man, what should they do? Should go in the cave? The cave sounds cool, but they go up the river, man. Bad things could happen. Oh, my goodness, what are we going to do? Oh, and you sit there and you go, I don't know. What should I do? What should I do? Cave. We'll go for the cave. We'll go for the cave. So you turn to page 20, and you get to page 20, and it says something like this. The cave collapsed. Bobby and Larry are dead. No, man, ruined it. I chose the wrong way. Okay, I mean, here's the point. Here's the point, man. That's kind of how many of us view God's will, isn't it? I mean, it's sort of like it's this hidden mystical mystery, and it only really applies to big, grand, epic events in our lives. And I really hope that when I'm at that crossroads, I can decipher and interpret the right way to go. All right, but here's the thing. Let me be clear. It is a good thing for you to ask God to show you his will when it comes to a new job opportunity. That's a good thing. You should do that. It is a good thing for you to ask God to show you his will when it comes to, like, the new relationship. That's good. You should do that. God, what do you want here? It is a good thing for you to ask God to show you his will when it comes to the big decisions in your life, okay? But here's what you have to understand, Emmaus. God has a will for your life today, too. But like, God actually has a will for your life right now at this moment. Matter of fact, you know what? God had a will for your life yesterday. And this may surprise some of y'all, but like maybe God's will is a lot simpler than you thought it was. I'm just saying. Okay, so here's what's so interesting, man. Right here in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus, you know what he's doing? You're going to see it in a second. Right here in Matthew 7, Jesus is clearly showing you and me what God's will for our life actually is. And guess what? It's not that deep. Like, it's not real mysterious. Matter of fact, you know what? It's actually really simple. But, like, really simple. And yet, most of us in this room right now constantly miss it. All right, so let me show you what I mean. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Let's do this. Let's pick it up where we left off last week. Matthew 7, verse 7, so you can see what we're talking about here. Now, just so you're aware, here's what's about to happen. As we read here, here's what's about to happen. King Jesus, in his wisdom, he's about to tell us three things. So I'll make it simple for you right out the gate, right? So King Jesus, he's about to tell us three things. And these three things, you know this, these three things are clearly the will of God for your life. Clearly, without argument, they are the will of God for your life. And these three things right here, man, they are so simple and they are so basic. And these three things that Jesus is about to tell us, if we're being honest, are ignored by all of us almost pretty much on a daily basis. All right, so here we go. Show what I'm talking about. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 7. Listen to Jesus. I've been tracking with him through this sermon for weeks now. And listen to what he has to say to us today. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. All right, time out. Translation. You want to know what God's will is for your life? Because so like, do you want to know what God wants? Do you want to know what God desires? Do you want to know the longings of God's heart in as much as they concern you right now. You want to know what God actually wants? Here it is. Here's what God wants. You ready? Okay, come on. Help me. Here it is. God wants you to pray. All right, so last Saturday I was spending the day with my family, and we were out near Alpharetta, just kind of spending the day out there, and we hit up this hamburger joint near Alpharetta, right? And so we're at this hamburger joint for like dinner, and we're getting our food, and we get our, you know, they give you your cups, you order your food, and they give you your cups, and they had one of those new digital touchscreen Coke machines. You know what I'm talking about? I think they called the Coca-Cola Freestyle machine, right? And so they had one of these things. I mean, it literally, like these machines have 125 different flavors to choose from. I'm not making that up. Wikipedia, it's true, right? 125 different flavors to choose from at these Coca-Cola Freestyle machines. And I'm just going to be honest with you. That is way too many options for a human being. Like, way too many. It is insane. So for example, you find one of these machines, and you can go up to the machine, you can get a Mellow Yellow, but you can also kind of change up your Mellow Yellow a little bit. So if you don't just want the classic Mellow Yellow, you can go for a cherry Mellow Yellow, you can go for a grape Mellow Yellow, you can even go for a peach Mellow Yellow. I mean, it's crazy. Or let's say you're in the mood for Sprite. You want a Sprite? You can go to the Sprite. You can say, I want the Sprite. You can get the strawberry Sprite. You can get the orange Sprite. You can even get vanilla Sprite. That's nasty. That just sounds gross, right? Vanilla Sprite, yuck, right? But you can get it. You can go up to the machine, you can get classic Coke. You can just go, classic Coke. I mean, that's my wife's easy. Boop, done, right? Classic Coke. But if you don't want the classic Coke, you can actually get caffeine-free Diet Coke. But you can even change up the caffeine-free Diet Coke. Like, you can get raspberry caffeine-free Diet Coke. You can even get cherry vanilla caffeine-free Diet Coke. It's insane, man. Okay, and here's what's so frustrating, y'all. We're at this hamburger joint. They have one of these machines, and I'm telling y'all, the line was like as long as down here, this stage, man. The line was just crazy long. Because what would happen was this. When somebody made it to the front of the line, they would get on the screen, and they couldn't make a decision, right? So they're punching this thing like they're hacking into some top secret database for the government, and nobody can figure out what in the world they want. I mean, they overcomplicated this deal. Totally overcomplicated. Like, whatever happened today, you walk up to the counter and say, give me a Dr. Pepper, right? I mean, that's it. That's all you need. Totally overcomplicated the thing. Keep it simple, man. Keep it simple. Now, here's the point. Jesus, he's reminding us right here that, you know what I mean? God's will for your life, it's really not all that complicated. I mean, it's seriously not all that complicated. Matter of fact, it's kind of simple. Here's what God's will for your life and for my life as a Emmaus Church. Pray. Okay, and just in case you're not convinced, check this out. Not only does he tell us it's simple and it's basic, he even goes on to give us a very simple reason why we should pray. This is what we've been saying throughout the Sermon on the Mount. One of the most amazing things about Jesus is that when he teaches, he'll often teach in such a way that is so elementary, like a four-year-old can understand what he's trying to say. And so listen to what Jesus says here in verse 9. Look at this. So, because not only does he tell us what we should do, he tells us why we should do it. Not only does he tell us that we should pray, he tells us why we should pray. So check this out. Verse 9. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? In other words, you know what Jesus is saying here? Jesus is saying, look, you know why you should pray? Here's why you should pray. Because God is a really, really good Father who actually wants to give good gifts to his kids. But that's why you should pray. Okay, so I don't know what your dad was like. We all kind of had different experiences with that, right? I mean, we all sort of had different kinds of fathers, and so for example, some of y'all growing up, like your dad was the provider dad, right? A lot of you had that. You had the provider dad. This was the dad. This was the kind of dad who he held down a job consistently. He put food on the table for the whole family. He sort of gained a lot of satisfaction by being able to provide for the needs of the family, right? I mean, maybe he wasn't the most emotionally engaged dude in the world, but you know what? At least you got to give the guy a gold star because he provided for his family, right? And so some of y'all had the provider dad. That was who your dad was. But then some of y'all had the fixer dad, right? The fixer dad. So this was the dad. This is the guy who's always fixing the car, or he's always fixing the sink, or he's always got a project going on in the workshop, and never under any circumstance whatsoever will he ever call a repairman, right? His philosophy is, if I can't fix it, it's broke forever, right? You know what I'm talking about? So some of y'all, that was your dad, the fixer dad. So some of y'all had the outdoorsman dad. The outdoorsman dad. This was the dad who, he owned about 30 fishing poles, owned a bunch of guns. His idea of quality time with his daughters was, let's go gut a deer, right? Just outdoorsy dad. So some of y'all had the protector dad, right? You know, the protector dad. The protector dad was the kind of dad who he's the dad who baby-proofs everything, right? Owns stock and outlet covers. You know what I'm talking about? This is the dad who's always skeptical of the kids next door bringing in their heathen ways to my children. Don't you come over here, kid, right? And he's the kind of dad who if he saw his kid riding a bicycle without a helmet, he'd put him on restriction even though they were 19 years old, right? I mean, just protector dad, wanted to protect his kids, protect his family. Some of y'all had that dad. Others of y'all, some of y'all had the deaf ear dad. Dad with the deaf ear, right? All right, so here's the thing. This was the dad who was always there, but he was never there, right? So this was the dad. I mean, he lived in the same house as you, like you shared a physical address, but you really couldn't talk to him. Because every time you tried to talk to him, he always seemed like he was always distracted by, you know, beer or NASCAR or TPS reports or his own hobby, and he never really listened to what you were saying. So at some point, you know what he did? So at some point, you just stopped talking to him altogether. Others of you, man, you know what? Maybe you're like me. You grew up with the deadbeat dad, right? So this was the dad who was only a biological father, and he never was a dad, ever. Didn't care for you emotionally, didn't care for you physically, didn't care for you materially, totally walked out on you. Like he wasn't there the day you lost your first tooth, he wasn't there the day you went to your first prom, he wasn't there the day you graduated high school, he wasn't there the day that you got married, he was never there. And some of y'all grew up with that kind of dad. Okay, here's the reality, man. Here's the point of all this. Here's the reality. We all in here grew up with different kinds of dads. All of us did. We all had different types of dad. And here's what's very interesting. I mean, it's the way you view your earthly father usually influences the way you see your heavenly father. I mean, just reality. The way you view your relationship with your earthly dad typically at least influences the way you view your heavenly father. And I'm just telling y'all, man, as your pastor, like by God's grace, please let me just warn you this morning. Please, Emmaus Church, don't confuse your earthly father with your heavenly father. Like please don't do that. Okay, and here's Jesus reminding us all. That if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a worshiper of Jesus, then that means, according to the Bible, that God is your heavenly father. And guess what, y'all? Unlike your earthly father, God is the perfect father. I mean, you got to absorb that. We all come to the table with our own daddy issues, right? But the scriptures are clear. Unlike your earthly father, God is the perfect father. He is the ultimate father, man. the ultimate father. So according to the scriptures, like God, you got to understand, God is the ultimate protector dad. God is the ultimate provider dad. God is the ultimate fixer dad. God never turns a deaf ear to his kids, and God never walks out on his kids. Can I get an amen? Ever. Ever. Okay, so what God, what Jesus, our Savior, is trying to communicate to us is this. God really is a good father who, you know what, really does, like he really, really does give good gifts to his kids when they pray. I mean, y'all, Jesus is either telling a lie or he's telling the truth. And if this is the truth, that God is a perfect dad who gives good gifts to his kids who pray, like if we ignore that, we're fools. And y'all, listen, let me be clear theologically, because some of y'all are going, you know, theological red flag here. Let me be clear. I am not saying we pray to twist God's arm to do anything. He is sovereign, and the scriptures are clear. Our God's in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. And you know what? He doesn't need our advice. But Jesus is absolutely clear that God is a good father who gives good gifts to his children when they pray. So, side note, here's what this means for us as a church, as a congregation, as a people, as a young church plant. Here's what this means. Here's what this means for us. We're entering a time of transition, obviously, right? I mean, anytime you have transition in a church, things are crazy, man, and things feel different, and there's bumps in the road. There's a learning curve, as they say, right? And especially when you change to a new location, man, a long-term build. I mean, there's a lot of transitional things happening there. And so over the next few weeks, renovating this space we're moving into this new space. And Jesus, you know what's on my heart, man? And I think it's on a lot of y'all's hearts, too, because I've had conversations with many of you. One of the things that Jesus is making clear through this whole process is, y'all, we need to be praying. Like as a people, we need to be praying. And that is not just a point in the sermon. That is serious spiritual direction for our church. We as a church need to be praying, up in the ante, turning up the spiritual heat and crying out to God. And so here's what this means. Beginning Monday, September 16th, every single Monday until we transition into our new space, every single Monday from 6:30 to 7:30, we'll have a prayer meeting at the new location, okay? So no pressure, no shame, no guilt, but church, all who can, come out because Jesus is clear right here. God is a good God who gives good things to his kids who pray. And it is the will of God that his kids pray. And then watch what happens. So, put that here. Put a pin there. It's God's will for me to pray. What's God's will for my life? God, what do you want? What's the direction? Pray. It's God's will for me to pray. Okay, and then you got to watch this, because then Jesus tells us something that is so simple and so basic, it's almost funny if it weren't so tragic. Okay, look at verse 12. Verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. All right. Y'all got that, right? This is not deep. This is not complex stuff. I mean, this is about as elementary as it gets right here, miss. All right, so right here in verse 12, Jesus just literally said this. He said, hey, y'all, okay, so I got an idea. Here's my idea. How about y'all treat other people the way you'd like to be treated? I mean, how simple is it? Matter of fact, Jesus even says here, that's the entire point of the Old Testament. That all the law and the prophets, you know what? That was their entire point. Meaning, here's what that means. So if you go back to the Old Testament And like if you go to a place like Exodus chapter 20 and you open up Exodus chapter 20 where the Ten Commandments are listed, and like you just begin to casually read the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. So you begin to read them and you read things like thou shalt not kill and thou shalt not steal and thou shalt not commit adultery and all. If you begin to read those, you know what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying, look, you know how you could sum all those things up in one sentence? You know how you take every single one of those commandments and just sum them all up in one statement? Here's how. Treat other people the way that you yourself would desire to be treated. In other words, according to Jesus, we should all be asking ourselves this question. When it comes to our relationships with other people, we should all be asking ourselves this question. What do I like? What do I like? Well, on a basic level, what do I like? Well, I like it. I like it when people treat me with respect. I like it when people are patient with me because I'm a knucklehead. I like it when people forgive me when I fumble and make a mistake because I do that. I even like it when people smile at me instead of rolling their eyes at me. I like that. So, maybe I should treat other people that way. I mean, if that's how I like to be treated in relationships, maybe I should treat others that way. And you know what? Not only are there things that I like, there's also things that I don't like. There's things that I really don't care for. So, for example, I don't like it when people gossip about me behind my back. I don't like that. I don't like it when people are rude to me. I don't like it when someone's got an issue with me, and instead of coming to talk to me about it, they go to everybody else. I don't like that. I don't like it when I'm in the car and I'm waiting to get out on a busy highway and the line is all backed up and the guy refuses to make eye contact with me and won't allow me to merge in front of him. I don't like that. I don't like that. And you know what? I don't like it when someone's late for a meeting. So if I don't like that, maybe I shouldn't do that stuff to other people. In other words, he's saying, maybe we should be sensitive to like other people, right? Now, you need to see what's happening here, Emmaus. Don't miss this, man. Watch what's happening here, y'all. By the way, just spoiler alert, this is the most important part of the sermon, okay? So here we go. If you don't get this, everything else I'm saying is going to break down. You have to pay attention to what Jesus is saying right here, because you know what Jesus is doing, Emmaus? You know what Jesus is doing? Jesus right here is reminding us how desperate we all are for the gospel. He is reminding us how desperate we are for God's forgiveness. He's reminding us how desperate we are for God's grace. Because here's the reality, Emmaus, how simple is that? That Jesus just said, I got a simple idea. Just treat other people the way that you yourself would want to be treated. That is simple. That's as basic as it gets. And you know what? We can't even do the simple stuff. We can't do it. We cannot. I mean, here's the thing. We are so sinful, and we are so depraved, and we are so selfish, and we are so prone on a daily basis to wander away from God that we can't even do this simple stuff on our own. I mean, all right, so can we be honest? How many times just in the past 48 hours did you fail to treat someone else the way that you would want to be treated? Hello? I mean, so think about it, man. Y'all think about it. Every single time you have an argument with your spouse, every single time you lose your patience with your children, every single time you roll your eyes at that person you can't stand, you know what that is? I'm just saying, you know what that is? It is proof that you can't do this on your own. In other words, it is proof that without the gospel, you're doomed. then you need the gospel. Hey, here's the deal, man. Scripture's clear. The only way any of us will be able to live this thing out is with the Holy Spirit. That's it. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says it this way. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Okay, so what that means, man, is listen, what that means is this. The secret to treating other people the way that you would want to be treated is not to just try to treat people better. Because we've played that one out, right? That one doesn't work. The secret to living out what we call the golden rule, right? That's do unto others as you would have them do unto you, as we grew up hearing it taught to us, right? That the secret to living this thing out is not to try to treat people better. Instead, you know what it is? The secret to living this thing out is to be honest with God about the fact that you can't. That's it, y'all. Or, remember, to put it in the words of Jesus at the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Translation, blessed are those who admit they need God's help. So here's the thing. When is the last time you, fellow brother or sister in Christ, and just, you know, like if you're not a Christian, I love you. I'm not even talking to you right now. That there's a whole different set of things that apply to you right now. I'm talking to people who name the name of Jesus, love Jesus, follow Jesus, adore Jesus, right? So those of you who are Christians in the house, when is the last time that you were just honest and bare before God? Meaning, when's the last time you came before the Lord and you prayed something like this? You said, Lord, you already know my heart, so I'm just going to say it. I can't stand that person. I can't stand them. I don't like the way that they talk. I don't like the way that they walk. I don't like the way that they drive. I don't like the way that they look at me. I can't even stand being in the same building as them. And God, you know what? Here's what I know. It's because my heart is selfish. It's because I'm refusing to obey you by living this thing out right now. So Lord, forget about them for a second. Forget about them. Lord, please help me. Lord, please help me, and please forgive me, and please fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can live this thing out. We spend so much time talking about everybody else. And when we spend comparatively very little time allowing the Lord to put a magnifying glass on our own hearts. But the secret to living out verse 12 isn't talking about everybody else. It's allowing the Lord to be real about where your heart is. So don't miss this. It is the will of God. Be clear. It is the will of God for your life that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we live this thing out. You agree? You don't have to, but it's what the Bible teaches. So here we go. Then Jesus gives us number three. So he's given us two, right? He's given us two so far. He said, look, it is clearly absolutely the will of God that you pray. Pray. He's a good dad, loves to give good gifts to his kids. You pray. 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 It is the will of God. It is absolutely the will of God that you treat people the right way. The only way you can do that is by coming to God and being clear about the fact that you aren't treating people the right way and you can't on your own treat people the right way, and allowing Jesus to do a work within you, repenting of your sin, allowing the Holy Spirit to empower you to love people and to sacrifice for people and to treat people the right way. And then number three, he gives us number three. And number three, again, it is a simple, basic, foundational, elementary command. Look at what it is. Verse 13. Hear these words, man. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So here it is. Here's the point. What Jesus is saying to us right here is this, Emmaus. It is God's will for me to follow him even when it hurts. It is God's will for me to follow him even when it hurts. Just make sure we're on the same page here. Look at the words of Jesus again. He says, for the gate is, so he's describing discipleship. Just aware. He's describing what it looks like to follow Jesus in a discipler, disciple-y relationship. And here's what he says, for the gate is narrow. Everybody say narrow. He says, the way is hard. Everybody say hard. And then finally he says, the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Everybody say few. All right, so here's the deal. Can we all just be honest and clear in here this morning and recognize that this side of heaven, according to Jesus, this side of heaven, following Jesus will not be popular. Y'all, that's not my thoughts for a seminar. That's Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. According to what he says here, following Jesus will not be popular. Following Jesus, like truly following Jesus, will not be popular. So here's where we have to be careful. Here's where we have to be careful as a church. When I mean church, I mean like church, like all over America church, like Big C church, like everybody church, right? As the church, here's where we need to be really careful and really sensitive. Something interesting has happened in the past 30 or 40 years where one of the movements that's happened, it's almost like we try to make Jesus cool. Anybody seen that? We try to make, we have this mentality where it's like, so people aren't into Jesus, maybe if we make him hip, people will like him. So let's make him cool. Let's dress the thing up and let's make Jesus cool. And y'all, I'm telling you, listen to me. Y'all listen to me. I am not against, you got to be careful here with an argument like this, but because people go over to extremes right here, right? And they're like, man, yeah, I don't like those theatrical lights and I don't like the stage and I don't like this, that, and the other. And the problem with that is, you know what? The Apostle Paul didn't have microphones and we don't call those unbiblical, right? So you got to be careful. Like you can totally use tools to accentuate and amplify the gospel of Jesus. So don't hear me as Unabomber wants to get rid of technology. All I'm saying is a careful view of discipleship according to the Bible. What I'm saying is this. We got to be careful with the philosophy that says, let's just make what we're doing look cool. We got to be careful. Here's why we have to be careful. Because y'all, honestly, you can bring as many Coldplay cover songs into the church as you want to. You can bring as many skits and videos into the church as you want to. You can bring as many gimmicks and giveaways into the church as you want to. But at the end of the day, you have to be careful because you may have just converted a bunch of people to your brand of church instead of the gospel. That is not a judgment call on anybody. That is we have to be careful. Because Jesus is saying here, look, like following me, knowing me, discipleship, relationship, that way is narrow. That way is hard. And quite frankly, Emmaus Church, that way is not going to be real appealing to the masses. Because what I'm saying to you is this, the moment you open up a Bible and you preach what Jesus said, when he said, deny yourself, lots of people aren't going to like that one. Read John chapter 6. So, see, Mace, here's the point. Being a disciple of Jesus isn't easy. If you think it's easy, you need to read this text again. Jesus just said it's hard. He just said the way is narrow and it's hard, and those who find it are few. Being a disciple of Jesus isn't easy. You know what? Being a church attender is easy. All you got to do is wake up on time on Sunday. Being a fan of Jesus is easy. All you got to do is say, I'm into Jesus, shop at the right stores. Being a disciple of Jesus isn't easy, because at the end of the day, you know what it means to be a disciple? Here it is, y'all. You know what it is to be? And by the way, just so we're clear, that's what Jesus wants us all to be. That you know, Matthew chapter 28, when he told his disciples, he said, go into all the world and make disciples. That's what Jesus wants. Being a disciple is different, though, because here's the thing. Being a disciple means this. Being a disciple means that I, as a disciple of Jesus, am called to trust God no matter what. Follow that. Not based on my circumstances. I am called as a disciple of Jesus to trust God no matter what. I mean, it is that, listen, it is that Psalm chapter 23 kind of Christianity, man, that says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear any evil. You're with me. I don't see you. I don't even sense you, but I know you're with me. I mean, church, being a disciple, listen, when I'm a disciple, it means that I trust God when the sky is blue, and guess what? I trust God when the sky is dark, too. He is my sovereign king. He is my sovereign king. What did Job say? What did Job say? Naked I came from the womb, I'll go to the grave naked, too. When I'm a disciple, it means that I trust God when my life is swell and when all my kids are laughing and they're healthy, and I trust God when my life seems to be ripping apart at the seams as well, because he's God. Come on, Raquel. By the way, it's good because it's biblical, right? It's Job 42, man. It's Job 42. Like, pick up a Bible, read Job 42. Job's like, oh, man, all these sores, and God, where were you? And God, I don't understand. And God's like, where were you when I made this? Where were you? Huh? Where were you? That's what I thought, boy, right? That's the Anson International version, okay? But it works. It works. But being a disciple, listen, man, being a disciple means that I trust God with my life, and I trust God with my resources, and I trust God with my finances, and I trust God with my time when I have plenty of it all, and I trust God with all those things when I have none of it. We're talking Psalm 23 Christianity, man. But because a disciple, listen, you know why? You know why all that's true? Because as a disciple, I know what Jesus says here is true. As a disciple, I know that this way, this gospel way of living, that says I may have nothing, but if I've got Jesus, I've got more than I deserve in Christ. This gospel way of living, this way, even though it's hard, and even though it's narrow, and even though it's not popular, guess what, y'all? It leads to life. Come on, y'all. It leads to life. It leads to life. This is why the Apostle Paul could say, man, this is why the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1 could be in a Roman prison, in the inner prison, chained up, cold, starving, chained to at least two guards day and night. No creature comforts at all. And this is why the Apostle Paul in verse 18 of Philippians chapter 1 said, could say, yes, and I will rejoice. And he says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's a narrow way. It's a hard way. It's not a popular way, but it leads to life. It leads to a moment where we stand face to face by God's grace with our great God and Savior, who looks at us and says, well done, my good and faithful servant. I'm telling y'all, that's better than $1 million. I'm just saying. All right, so for those of you who have been asking, what is God's will for my life? Been asking that question. Been stirring over that one, man. I propose this to you. Maybe God's will for your life is simpler than you ever thought. It is God's will for you as a child to pray. Intimately involved with your Father in heaven in relationship. Because he's a good dad who gives good gifts to his children who ask him. It is God's will for you to pray. It is God's will for you, with his help, to treat people the right way. I mean, come on, y'all. Let me say this in love, because I hope you'd say the same thing to me in love. Some of y'all in this room right now, you need to repent because you're master manipulators. You know exactly how to treat someone, and you know exactly how to interact with someone that will force them to feel bad and do what you want them to do. You're refusing to live verse 12 out, and you need to repent. You need to be honest. You need to confess your sin to others. You need to come clean before the Lord, and you need to allow the Spirit of God to fill your heart that you might actually do what God desires for you to do and treat people the right way, the way that reflects his gospel. Because I'm just going to tell you something. If anybody deserved to be treated badly, it's all of us by God. If any of us deserved hell forever or wrath, it's us. And guess what? God would be just in delivering that. And yet he has shown us mercy, and we should show mercy to others. It is God's will for you, church. Follow him when it hurts. Some of y'all are discouraged. So some of y'all burn out. Some of y'all are frustrated with the Lord. And the Lord in his sovereignty and his goodness and his kindness and his grace and his love for you sovereignly brought you here this morning to hear this. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Let's pray together, church. And as we allow the Holy Spirit to just work and to move, it's our desire that during this time we sing songs to the Lord and we even meditate on the lyrics to these songs to the Lord. We would allow the Holy Spirit to really reveal to us our sin. You know, the scriptures do say that God in his kindness leads us to repentance. God, the Holy Spirit brings conviction, not shame. If we feel convicted over sin this morning, man, it is because our God is kind. And he is allowing us opportunity this morning to come before him bare, naked, unafraid, and say, Lord, here I am. Cleanse me. Wash me. As David said in Psalm 51, wash me whiter than snow. See, that's what the gospel of Jesus provides. Forgiveness of sin. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, it says in Romans 8:1. If you're a follower of Jesus and a worshiper of Jesus this morning, then I encourage you right now in the next few minutes, before you come to these tables, and we always have these tables at the front and the back of the room for us to come and participate in the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, communion. We take the bread representing the body of Jesus that was nailed for us on a cross, and we dip it in the cup representing the blood of Jesus shed for us on a cross for the forgiveness of our sin. We take it and we dip the bread in and we eat it, and in that it's an act of remembrance. It's an act of actually remembering the good news of the gospel that says this: man, I can't live this stuff out on my own, but Jesus Christ, my great God and Savior, laid down his life on a cross for me and rose again victoriously on the third day, defeating death and hell and sin, proving that he is the Savior to all who will trust in him and believe in him, proving that he is the Son of God. And if I turn from my sin and place my faith and trust in Jesus, confess him as Lord, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live and dwell within me and help me, empower me to live out God's will for my life. That is good news. It does not depend on you. It is completely dependent on Jesus, and he is up for the task, Emmaus. So if you're a follower of Jesus, confess sin and come to these tables in a moment and rejoice in Jesus, in Jesus, in Jesus. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, if you're not a worshiper of Jesus this morning, then I would say this, I beg you this morning to become a Christian. I beg you this morning to become a Christian, meaning I beg you this morning to confess that you need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. Acknowledge the fact that you're a sinner, that you've messed up, you've fallen short of God's purposes for your life. Confess the fact that you need Him. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, the Savior to all who believe. And the Scriptures tell us in Romans 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and you believe in your heart that God did raise Him from the dead, you'll be saved. You'll be saved. So right there in your seat this morning, you can say, Jesus, I need you. Come into my life. I turn from my sin. I need you. And if you do, if this morning you desire to trust in Jesus as your great God and Savior, we ask one thing of you. We ask one thing of you, and that is that you take that Connect card in your bulletin, you would fill it out, and you would check off the box that says you're surrendering to Jesus. You desire to surrender to Jesus. Put that in the basket as it comes by you in a moment, because God has called us as a church to make sure we come alongside you and love you and help you to understand what it means to love Jesus and follow Jesus and live out His purposes for your life. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, King Jesus, I'm so grateful for your words to us. Thank you that you would choose to preach to us. Thank you that you would choose to simplify what it is that we are even called to as your people. Lord, my prayer for us as a church, as a body of believers, is that we would be humble disciples of Jesus. Just humble disciples of Jesus. Humble, spirit-filled disciples of Jesus. A people who pray because we realize we depend on you, we need you more than we need our next breath. A people who by your grace and with the help of your Holy Spirit treat one another the way that we would desire to be treated. And Lord, that we would be a people who follow you even when it hurts. Even when it's hard, because we know that you are God and you're the perfect Father who never walks out on your kids. I pray it all through Christ. Amen.